This little makeshift platform is a little bit shaky. It's not too bad. But some people were very worried last week for me. And I just want you to know it's okay. If I go down, I'm going to go down in a blaze of preaching glory. So that's a good way to go, right? Thanks. You're a good man. Because it was going to fall off. We know that. Yeah. Last week we studied the first portion of Matthew 19. And in it we faced Jesus' words reminding the people who were listening back at the beginning of God's original intent where he created the male and female. And of course, continuing to think about that and received an email from someone just that, I think, the very next day who works in a public entity in our county, and she was writing how they've had to undergo sensitivity training, and they have to they've been taught to refer to she's as he's when that's what they desire, and all of these things. And what a and my heart was just heavy with just thinking about this reality of the world that we live in, and the great task for us. We want to love and show compassion and grace to every person, because every human is created in the image of God and is in need of a Savior, and we want to love all of them. And we also want to stand for the truth. We don't want to love people to hell. I heard that recently. I don't even remember where I heard it. But it's possible for us to actually do that when we failed to tell them the truth as well. And how do you do that? How does that play out in each day and each circumstance? There are so many challenging situations, and I'm not going to begin to tell you that I know any or all of the answers to those things. But I do recognize the weight of that, and it's part of the life that we live. And I thought, you know, I got nothing else other than to say, God, would you please help us? And so I just want to take us a few minutes together to pray and just ask for God's grace. Father, you know the world that we live in and how far it has come and fallen from what you desired, but it's not a surprise to you. And Father, you have called us to be your children, and you have helped us to understand our desperate need for a Savior, and we thank you for that. And the Savior you provided, we are forever indebted. And Lord, we want to live as lights, as testimonies to your great love and truth in this culture and in this community, and that is so hard to know exactly how it looks at times. And so, Lord, we just ask humbly that you would help us. Lord, that you would give us wisdom, that we would be shrewd, that we would be wise, that we would also be innocent, that we would speak only that which needs to be said, that we would demonstrate great love. But Father, give us great courage never to fudge on the truth either. And Lord, as that plays out in each of these circumstances regarding gender or sexuality and how we interact with people, we pray that you would protect us, but more importantly, that you would use us to bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. All of those that need to hear. Father, soften our hearts and give us conviction. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Lord, I am just thinking of one other thing that is so very important. Father, for those who struggle with their identity as a man or a woman created in your image, would you show yourself to them? Would you reveal yourself to them and help them to see how much you love them? Father, break through all of the walls and all of the hurt and all of the history and all of the voices clamoring for attention, and help them to hear your still small voice of great love for them. Amen. The more I think about it, the more there's things to pray about. And we may never get to today's text. Okay, let's get in. Have you turned to Matthew 19 yet? Good. Let's start in verse 13 for today. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Now, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. This is a humorous interchange, I have to tell you. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I've kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples had heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to him, "I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last. And many who are last will be first." Father, would you speak to us by your word, guided by your Spirit? Lord, would you soften our hearts and open our ears that we may hear the truth that is sometimes hard to hear, that we may apply it to our lives and be changed. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, amen. Matthew uses the word "then" frequently. We've covered this many times. It's just a way of designating that things have moved on. It doesn't mean that it necessarily happened in this chronological fashion, but it does happen in this theological fashion because that's the way Matthew has organized his material. And this little children statement reminds us of something that just happened recently. Matthew puts these things in proximity, most likely to jog our memory, so that we'll have a little bit of extra emphasis. And so where is the last time Jesus was talking about little children? There was little children. Well, it was just the beginning of one chapter ago, so just flip back a page. Or if you have a really big Bible, maybe it's on the same page. They asked, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom?" "Who's the greatest in the kingdom?" they asked. And he called a little child and says, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom." Now, that doesn't mean that only little children will enter the kingdom. Notice the word is "like." Same thing that happens here in our text. Then the little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. That sounds wonderful. I think I would have wanted to do that with my children if I would have been around at the time of Jesus. I mean, that would have seemed like a reasonable thing to do. And so people were doing this. And the disciples, they're all high and mighty, wanting to know who's the best one. And children didn't rank very well in that culture. And it's a little bit hard for us to understand this because in our culture, probably we've gone full circle the other way. Like in this culture, children probably were treated more like a possession. In our culture, they're treated more like we worship them. So this is a little bit difficult for us to understand. But Jesus is clearly affirming and saying that children are good. They should come to him. He welcomes the little children. And obviously he has love and compassion for children. But his point of teaching isn't about children. His point of teaching is actually about everyone else. Because he says, again, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to what? Such as these. He doesn't say the kingdom of heaven belongs to these. He says kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. So then we have to remind ourselves, what does that mean? What's his point? Such as these, like other little children? What did he say earlier? Unless you become like a little child. Noel was preaching this message to us about a month ago. What is it about children? It is about their humility and about their willingness to just trust. That's what's being talked about here. And so when Jesus says, let the children come to me because the kingdom of heaven is for such of these, what he's saying is that the kingdom of heaven is for those who are going to just trust me. They're going to come without any pretense. They're not coming and saying, hey, you should like me better because of this. They're not arguing who's the greatest in the kingdom. They're just coming and accepting Jesus as what he offers to them. And this is very significant and important because it's the whole text is about that. What are you bringing to Jesus? And in fact, is there anything you could be bringing? And in reality, you should come to Jesus like a child who brings nothing and trusts. There, now we don't even have to preach the sermon because you already know. Now a rich young man comes to him. Rich young man comes to him, to Jesus. And this is in the other Gospels, and you can fill in some stuff there if you care to look at it. And he comes to Jesus, and he says, good teacher, or in this case, teacher. In the other Gospel, he says, good teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? And this is just a fascinating, the thinking of this man, as best as we can understand it from what we read, is something fascinating to consider. And it is absolutely applicable to our current day and age. Because some of you in this room have asked this very question. What do I need to do to have eternal life? What must I do? In this case, what good thing? And it makes it sound like this guy's looking for one great act of benevolence that's going to be the one that gets him over the top and balances the scales his way, and it's all good. He's been trying to be a good guy, it would appear, from what we've read. He recognizes, though, of course, that something's missing. There's got to be something bigger. There's got to be something better. What is that one good thing that I could do? And Jesus, a little play on words, says there's only one who is good. And who is he referring to? He's referring to God. And ultimately, since he's God, then that means he's referring to himself. And we know from Scripture that there's only one who's good, and that's Jesus. We recognize that. And so there's a bit of play on words because it's possible, as the other Gospels report, that this man called him good. And here he says, what good thing must I do? That word is being transferred around there a lot and bantered around. Good. Of course, we understand something. We understand, as Jesus has pointed out, that there aren't any who are good. We were reading this morning in the Inquirer's class from Romans, where Paul is quoting from Old Testament passages, and he says, there are none who are righteous. There are none who do what is good, not even one. But that's not what our culture teaches us. Our culture teaches us that we're all pretty good, and that we do lots of good things, and the common argument that I hear people make, and maybe you've made this argument before, is I'm just do a little bit more good than bad. Just enough. If I can just do enough good things that just get the scales tipping in my favor. You think that's a new question? That question's thousands of years old. What good thing must I do? He says. Jesus, of course, knows his heart and knows where to go with this man and how to draw him forward. And so he kind of sets him up a little bit. Obey the commandments if you want to enter life. Obey the commandments. Now let's pause there for a moment. Is it possible for anyone to obey the commandments? If there are none who are good, then nobody could completely obey all the commandments. There are 613 commandments in the Old Testament. It's perhaps that that's what they have in mind. It's not possible to live according to all of the commandments. They're summarized in what we often refer to as the Ten Commandments. In the New Testament, Jesus summarizes them even more succinctly to us with two commands. Who remembers what they are? Yeah, in real simple terms, love God, love everyone else. Love God, love others. That's the summary. And Jesus says, well, just all you really need to do, I mean, it's really quite simple. All you need to do to inherit eternal life is just obey the commands. This guy's shrewd though, right? Which ones? Which ones, he says. Well, wait a sec. What do you mean, which ones? And then Jesus, who goes with it, I'm surprised by this because I would have been saying all of them. Which ones, the man inquires. So clearly this man has some confidence in himself, doesn't he? He clearly has some, what you might refer to as self-righteousness. He clearly thinks that he's pretty good, at least in certain ways. Now, he's a little nervous that Jesus might find the one that he's not good on. So he says, which ones? Jesus plays right into his hands. Jesus says, do not murder, adultery, steal, testimony, honor your father and mother. Those are commandments 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. Of the Ten Commandments. And then he adds, and honor your father and mother. And he puts them in, I think, what is that, the order? That's 6, 7, 8, 9, 5. And then he adds the second half of Jesus' summary, love your neighbors yourself, which also comes from the Old Testament. Jesus is really quite picky and choosy, in other words, is the point I'm trying to make, with the commands that he includes here. He leaves out the first four commands of the Ten Commandments, which are what? In summary, they're about how we are to love God. He also leaves out the first commandment of his two commandments summary, which is about loving God. But he's even sneakier than that. Jesus also leaves out the tenth commandment, which is about what? Anybody know the Ten Commandments? It's an open book test. You can check. Exodus 20. It's about coveting. We don't use that word very much because we aren't at all bothered by that. None of us have ever coveted anything. We don't even know what that word means. Covetousness. Do you have that disease? No, I don't even know. To covet means to want something that you don't have. Oh. Wait a sec. Jesus leaves that one out on purpose. I really believe this. So it's not an oversight on Jesus' part here. And the man hears these commands and he's running them through in his mind and he's going, hey, those are the ones I've kept. Bingo. But he's also smart too. He knows that Jesus knows and has cleverly skipped over a few. And so although he can have some measure of self-righteousness in this area, though of course we recognize that he clearly hadn't kept all of those commands perfectly from his youth. Now, it might only be a few years. He's referred to as a rich young man. His youth is probably 13. So maybe he's only had to do it for 5 years. But I've lived for 5 years. And I know that I don't live perfectly for any stretch of time, anywhere near 5 years. 5 days would be a miracle. Sometimes 5 minutes would be an accomplishment. And so it's pretty unlikely that this man actually lived purely in these areas that Jesus showed. But in his mind, he thinks he has. He feels good about it. He feels he's covered those. But he knows something. Why does he know something? Because God has designed eternity in the hearts of men. Did you know that every person that argues, if I do just a little bit more good than bad, I'm going to be okay, knows in his heart that that's not true? You know that. Because some of you tried that. Some of you tried to live according to that. I'm going to do a little more good than bad. And you knew in the depth of your heart that that wasn't much to trust in. That was very unstable ground. Because that's the way God designed humanity. He designed us with a need for Him. All right, what do I still lack? Is he hoping that Jesus will say, you're good? You're in? I'm not sure that he was. I get the sense that he really knew there was still something more. Otherwise, he probably wouldn't have asked this question. Jesus answered him. If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor. Now, what command is that? That's not the first four. That's not the 10th one that Jesus left out. That's not the first one of the two-part summary that Jesus gave in the New Testament. That's not even one of the 613 for those that are shrewd Bible scholars, as this man appeared to be. Probably he was a Pharisee or of the Pharisaical group. He was probably reasonably well off. He probably looked socioeconomically an awful lot like you and I do in this room together. That's probably where he was in the line of things. It's not one of the commands. Well, wait a sec, Jesus. Now you're adding. Now you're adding to getting into the kingdom. If you want to be perfect, Jesus says. The word perfect there is the same word that's used back by Jesus back in chapter 5. Let's quickly flip back there for a moment. At the end of chapter 5, we summarized it last week again. Jesus came to fulfill the law. Then he gives all of these much greater challenging, I don't know if laws is the right word, but the intentions of the law. We called it the spirit of the law regarding to murder and adultery and divorce, etc., etc. And we all recognize that none of us can come even close to living up to that unless Jesus changes our heart, gives us a new one, and starts working those things in us. And the summary of all of those verses was verse 48 of chapter 5, which says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And Jesus uses the same word here. He says, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be perfect, and the word means probably for us it's a little easier to understand if we understand the word complete, though perfection is absolutely a part of it. If you want to have completed all of the laws, for this man, there's the one that you're missing still. To complete the whole group for you, Jesus says to this man, you must sell all your possessions and give to the poor. Now, this man likely gave to the poor. If he was from the Pharisaical classes, we would maybe assume him to be. And even if he hadn't, it's clear that this man wanted to live by the laws and follow them. So giving alms was a big, important deal for a Jewish person. And so it's most likely that he's given to the poor. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Don't just give to the poor now. He says, sell everything that you have, give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. This phrase, treasure in heaven, also referred to as eternal life, sometimes referred to as being saved. Those are all synonymous, right? What are they all referring to? Becoming a part of the kingdom. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be complete? What must I do to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, which is what Christian means? Jesus says to him, well, you've got to sell everything that you've got and then come and follow me. When the young man heard this, this might be the most depressing verse in all of Scripture. He knew exactly what Jesus was getting at. He knew exactly what Jesus meant by this. How do we know that? Because he was sad and walked away. And sad is a bit of a soft word. It's the same way that the disciples responded in the next chapter when Jesus tells them again that he's going to be crucified. That he was emotionally troubled by this. He got it. He understood that what Jesus was saying was absolutely correct. In other words, what Jesus was saying is, you're worshiping something else still. First, get rid of whatever it is that you are putting your trust in, and then you can put your trust in me. Jesus said it earlier in chapter 6, right? You cannot serve two masters. You got to get rid of that master first, he says to this man, this young man. And this young man went away emotionally disturbed because he was unwilling to do that. He was unwilling to come to Jesus like a little child. A little child comes with nothing. This man came with some form of self-righteousness, and very clearly from the designation of the conversation, he had trust in his wealth, in his riches. Now, before I go any further, I need to make something very clear to us today. This man was about the same kind of wealthy as us. Do not miss this. We are not talking about someone who came and said, I've got $3 million. We're talking about a guy who had, and some of the other versions, if you have a different version, you probably note that it says that he went away sad because he had many possessions. He went away sad because he had many possessions. Do you have many possessions? Yeah. We have many possessions. All you have to do is drive from Sonora to Twainhart and count the number of places that have storage units for rent. By the way, a little investment tip. If you have a bit of land, put some storage units on it. Why is that? Because we live in the middle of a society of people that have many possessions, because we are of those people with many possessions. Now, don't for a second think that many possessions equals sin. That's not what I'm saying. But let's look at what Jesus is saying. I tell you the truth, he says to his disciples who are overhearing this conversation. I tell you the truth, he says. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now do yourself a favor, where you read the word rich man, just insert your own name. Because that's what we're talking about here. We're not talking about some other mystical person, you know, metaphorical person. What we're talking about here, based on the culture and context, and our culture and context, is us. It is hard, Jesus says, for Lee to enter the kingdom of heaven. Sorry to pick on you, brother. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for Matthew to enter the kingdom of God. Now, some have thought that there was a gate in the city that was really hard for a camel to go through, and that's a lovely story, but probably not the reality of this. Jesus is using hyperbole again. He's using exaggerated language. How big is a camel? I had the wonderful, joyful privilege of riding on one. I should show you some pictures. They're very scary. That was a scary day. That was a really scary day in my life. I don't do a lot of needlework, but recently had to experience some close-up. I can't figure out how a camel would get through that. It's meant to be exaggerated language. The point is, that's not possible. It is not possible for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. What? Well, what is Jesus saying? What Jesus is saying is, it is not possible for a person to enter the kingdom of heaven who trusts in his riches. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying it is not possible for a person with many possessions to acquire heaven because of his many possessions. The problem is that people who have many possessions have a great temptation to trust in their many possessions. In other words, if you had fewer possessions, it would be easier for you to trust Jesus. That's just simple mathematics. That's the truth. That's the honest truth. Jesus says, in effect, the person who comes to me trusting in themselves or their own riches cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And we could say, well, I'm broke, don't have a job, don't own anything, whew, I'm okay. And we'd be missing the point entirely, wouldn't we? Because although the illustration is on money, the application is far, far beyond that. A little child comes to Jesus without money, but without a whole lot of other encumbrances as well. Right? Because it's possible for us to approach Jesus with confidence and all kinds of other things. We could approach Jesus with confidence in our own ability to think and how smart we are. We could approach Jesus certainly with a confidence in our possessions and what we've acquired. Some approach Jesus with a confidence in their own physical health and strength. Some approach Jesus in the confidence of their network and the friends and the people that they run with. Some people approach Jesus. You could fill in that blank with just about anything, couldn't you? How do I know that it includes all these other things? Because look at how Jesus answered later. Anyone who is left, houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, children, fields, all of a sudden that's bigger, isn't it? I mean, do you own your mother? I hope not. When the disciples heard this, notice how it's worded there. They were greatly astonished. That's a word we don't even use very much in our vocabulary, astonished. Have you ever been astonished? What does it mean to be astonished? Say that word 10 times and it'll lose all value if you say it really fast. To be completely surprised and amazed is what the word astonished is. And these guys here were absolutely, they were greatly astonished. Why is that? Well, it reminds me of something that we read last week. Jesus has said something incredible, and the disciples got it. What did they say last week? Hey, if this is the way it is between a husband and a wife, then maybe nobody should ever get married. Do you remember that? This is similar. If that's really the case, then who then can be saved? Who? What? Understand that in the Jewish culture, to have material possessions was considered a blessing from God. It's really not too much different today, is it? It's not too much different today. We certainly don't look at someone who has more than us and go, boy, that cursed fool. Do we ever do that? I don't. No, when I see someone who has more things than I have, I got to be careful not to break the 10th commandment. That's the coveting one. We want more things to satisfy whatever it is we're trying to satisfy in ourselves. And these men were greatly astonished because who then can be saved? If the people that God is so very clearly blessing with finances and possessions and so forth, if they can't be saved, then who's got the cred, as it were, to get in? What are the last words? Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. We're going to visit those words again in the next weeks because they're repeated to us. In other words, maybe things aren't the way they seem. Maybe coming to Jesus with your ducks all in a row and obeying the commands and being a good person and maybe even having gathered wealth and possessions, maybe that doesn't actually count in your favor. Maybe that actually counts against you. In fact, Jesus says, unless you become like a little child who comes without any of these things, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven by any single thing that you could bring along. There's no quality, there's no collection, there's nothing, you have nothing to offer as the reason why you should get in. Zero, zilch, nada. Do you understand that? That's what Jesus is saying. And these disciples, they're understanding that. Who can be saved? Jesus says, with man it's impossible. Can man save himself? Jesus says, with man it is impossible. Friends, not one single person in this room can save themselves. Not one. Not the best person in this room. Not the prettiest, not the smartest, not the strongest, not the wealthiest, not the most skilled, not the one with the most friends. There is nothing that you can do to save yourself. in effect, what you need to do is sell it all. Quit trusting in any of that. Notice that that had to take place first before the come follow me. Did you notice that? Jesus didn't say, come follow me, and as you're doing that, sell stuff off. He said, you've got to get rid of all of the things that you think that you can bring and come like a little child, then come and follow me, and you will inherit eternal life. That's what Jesus is speaking to this man. You will be saved. With man, this is impossible, Jesus says, but with God, all things are possible. God can save anyone. This works in the backwards order too. You understand? We've been talking about the person who thinks they can come with something. They think they can come with friendships and finances and strength and character and all those things. And Jesus has made that really clear. None of that's going to do you any good. But on the reverse side of things, because God can save everyone, you can come with nothing. And even worse than nothing. You can come as an absolute, filthy, wretched, sinful, wicked, mongoloid, which is actually what most of us were. I might have added the mongoloid part, but all those other words are actually in Scripture. Did you know that? Used to describe the person who needs to be saved. And that's encouraging to me, because if you're here thinking, what have I got to offer? I've got nothing. Good news. It's okay. You're actually on the same level as everyone else. Someone once said, at the foot of the cross, we're all equal. And after Jesus says these words, Peter, I love Peter so much. Peter says, and you can just see him. You can just see the wheels turning for Peter. It's like, what? How could be? That's incredible. Wait! We've done that! I can just see the enthusiasm and the excitement. And I don't think that he's trying to be cocky or arrogant. I think this is just his youthful exuberance as he's putting the pieces together and he's following the logic. And he goes, whoa, we did exactly that stuff. We did that. We gave up everything. What did these men give up? Well, they really did. I mean, some of them gave up a lucrative fishing practice. I don't really like fish, but for some people that would be good. Matthew gave up a tax collecting business where we know he was pretty well off financially, probably wealthier than this young man that came to Jesus now. They gave up their families. They left them, not just for a weekend or for a week, but for now we're approaching 3 years probably or more in the timeline of these men having been with Jesus. And yes, they'd gone home a couple times here and there, at least some of them perhaps. I mean, most likely, we don't know that for sure, but most likely. Well, Peter at least we know for sure did, because he was in with his mother-in-law at one point. But they gave up all of these things. They gave them up to follow Jesus. So I think Peter is sincere here. He's missing the point a little bit. But notice when these men gave up these things. They gave them up before they knew about the reality and fullness of what eternal life was. You see the difference? I got to keep moving. I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, Jesus is talking about some end time stuff here. When the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, he's referring to himself and his eternal kingdom. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Judging probably here meaning ruling over. There's other passages of Scripture that affirm this. This is the blessing for these 12 men. Do these 12 men deserve a blessing? No. Like anyone else, they don't deserve anything but the wrath of God. That being said, they followed Jesus before Jesus was famously Jesus. You following that? They gave up everything before they knew that they had anything to gain in doing it. They really literally gave up everything for nothing, with a hope and a dream and a prayer, whatever you want to call it. And God is rewarding them for that. He is blessing them for that. What did these men give up? Well, do you know that many of them died for the sake of Jesus? These men are blessed for their faithfulness. Now he turns to everyone, and this is to us. Verse 29. So listen carefully. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake. For my sake. If you left any of those things for another reason, whip-de-doo. If you left any of those things for the sake of Jesus and for his kingdom, then you need to know that there is a great reward for you in heaven, and you'll inherit eternal life. What is Jesus saying? The more things we sell and give up, the more we're going to get later? Kind of yes and no. Kind of both. I mean, if we're going to give things up in order to get stuff later, then our motive has been missing, isn't it? And we've missed the point. Then I can't tell you exactly what's going to happen in the future, but I think that if you give stuff up because you want to get lots of stuff later, I doubt that's going to come to fruition for you. That's where I'd bet. But if you are willing to give stuff up to follow Jesus because you want to follow Jesus, then there is a great inheritance waiting for you. This has two points of application for us today, and I'll bring us to a conclusion. The first point of application is that every person one day has an experience like this young man. Every single person in this room, if you hadn't had that experience before today, you're having it today. Maybe this is the first time. Maybe for the first time you are standing in the face of Jesus and you're saying, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus is looking at you and he loves you and he's given his life for you and he's saying, whatever it is that you brought with you, whatever it is that you think you have to offer, whatever it is that you think that you could trust in or that you hold more dearly than me, that is what you have to give up. And then come follow me. And oh, by the way, I will return it to you in multiple fold. But that's the order of things. And for many of us in this room, we can look back to the day when we did that. That was the day that we came before Jesus and we said, we are sinners. We cannot save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do. We come as a child. We bring nothing. We simply throw ourselves at your feet and we say, have mercy on us. We will trust you. We give up everything else, all the encumbrances, all of the things that we hold so dear, and we're going to trust you and you alone, and first and foremost, you're going to be the Lord of our lives, our Savior, the King, everything. Do you remember that day? You probably didn't remember all those words as part of it. I'm a wordsmith, so I get paid a little extra for more words. But that's what you did when you repented of your sin and you chose to follow Jesus and you put your faith and trust in him. And for some of you, perhaps today is the day you need to do that. And that is all it is exactly that. But the application is beyond this, because once again, Jesus was talking to his disciples when he said these things, right? And they had already given up everything, and yet why would he be telling them that there's perhaps other things to give up? Because the reality of life in this world is there's an awful lot that's clamoring for our attention and trying to draw us away, not the least of which is the enemy, who would love nothing better than to steal some of God's possessions away if it were possible, and certainly take as many people with him apart from God. There is a battle, a war that's being raged. Remember the parables of the sower, and some of the good seed grows up and it's choked out by thorns? Because this needs to be a daily decision for us, each day, each and every day. Do you know why it has to be a daily decision? Excuse me. Why does it need to be a daily decision? Because we're humans. If you're here and you're not human, don't listen. If you're here and you're human, this is a daily decision that we make. Not to be resaved, that's not what I'm saying at all, but we make a daily decision to continue with Jesus as the one who is going to be the one ruling us, who we serve alone first and foremost, because there's just way too many things to distract us. And we, my friends, are living in the most distracting place in the world. We stood before at the beginning of the service, and we thanked God for the blessings and privileges we have here. But you need to understand and know, according to what Jesus said here, that those blessings and privileges come with great baggage and potential pitfall. Because it's easy for us to trust in all that we have, in all that we are. And that can happen from day to day. Jesus says, many will be first, will be last, and many who are last will be first. How are you approaching Jesus today? Do you come as a child with nothing to offer, willing to completely trust Him? Then you will inherit eternal life and will be a part of the kingdom. And you will receive 100-fold, probably that's another hyperbole. God will take rich, blessed care of you. Is that not true? Some of you that have experienced this, say amen. Isn't this true? Father, we praise you and thank you for your word that is so clear to us. As it was to this young man, it is clear to us what we should do. Oh, Father, heaven forbid that there would be any person in this room today that would go home sad, that would go home upset because they were unwilling to trust in you, to give up everything to trust in you. Father, give us courage when we are weak. Forgive us when we trust in other things. When we trust in ourselves or that which you've clearly given to us and blessed us with. Father, help us put those things aside to trust you, to follow you wholeheartedly and completely today and every day. And then, Father, where you have blessed us, would you allow us to hold those things so freely and so lightly that we give them away, that we love others, that we demonstrate the love of your kingdom by how we manage that which you've given to us. Lord, may it be so clear to the people around us that we worship you and not just what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.